We thank the visitors, and we're glad that you came to be with us. We appreciate that so much. It's very encouraging. Certainly, we are so thankful to have a place to be able to assemble together, and we certainly have enjoyed this place. Even though we could assemble anywhere, we are grateful that we can assemble in this location, and we continue to pray that we might have others to come and be with us, and we are so grateful for our times together, for the strength that we gain from one another, and for all that we do together. So thank you so much for being here. There's no doubt in my mind, as we studied this morning from the class this in here, about faith. Faith is an amazing thing. Faith is what prompts us to do whatever it is we do, because we believe that that's the right path to take. And so, obviously, we would be like these apostles were, at this time his disciples, the need to increase our faith. And if you would like to turn to Luke 17, I'm going to put it on the board, but if you would like to turn to it, please do so. In Luke 17, 1 through 10, the Bible says, "Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you've done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do." As I've read through this, you already know that we pick out passages from this several times and quote them. Maybe not in the context of this, but we use the principles that are taught here to teach many things. But in this context, it's an interesting context because in these few short verses, we find something that indeed seems to be like an enigma or a paradox, because as we look at this, it seems like, what's he actually talking about? And we talked this morning about a lot of these lessons that Jesus taught them. And even we, as we look back at them, they may not be that easy to understand, even though he was trying to be very simple and teach us things that we could learn from and teach them things that they could learn from. But he makes a point here that it's impossible, that no offenses, and by the way, this word means, can be sometimes be translated stumbling block, can sometimes be translated as being something that would cause someone else to sin, or would cause someone to lose their soul, basically. So it's impossible, he said, that no offenses would come. It's just not possible. Why? Well, we can know from places like James 3, it's because of our tongue. We just say things sometimes, and our mouth opens up, and the words come out, and we realize later that wasn't exactly the right thing to say. And we might cause someone else to sin by our actions, as he would say in Romans 14, or the things that we do. But he said they needed then to forgive their brother, because sometimes offenses do occur. There is sin, and so now we need to look at our brother, and maybe our brother or sister has done something. And he said it didn't really matter, even up to seven times a day. Now, why would he be telling them this? Because this was a very difficult thing for the Jews, we'll learn. So they make this statement, well, increase our faith. And we know his apostles or disciples at this time, and we know us. How would you like your faith increased? I'll just reach out and touch you. That's what probably they were wanting for Jesus, and now their faith would be increased, and all of a sudden now they would believe and know. That's not the way it works, he said. not the way it works at all. Why would they need their faith increased to forgive their brother or sister? Why would you need that kind of faith? Well, we need that kind of faith because obviously it's in a very important subject matter. Why would Jesus then tell them the story of the master and the servant? So that's what we're going to study today in these two lessons. What is so difficult about forgiving? Why is it that it's difficult for us? Because Jesus had taught them many times on this subject of forgiving. For instance, in Matthew 6, when they wanted to learn how to pray, He told them how to pray. He would say in Matthew's account that they needed to certainly be of a forgiving attitude about things. They needed to look at their brother or sister, and they needed to say, you know, forgive us, God, our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, He clarifies this in 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we can start to see the seriousness of this. This is a constant subject matter for Jesus. So He will forgive us as we are willing to forgive others. He also said in Matthew 18, He tells this story in Matthew 18, and He talks about it as a debt that might be owed. Now, we've discussed this several times in this parable that He teaches, and certainly He's trying to let them know the seriousness of this. And we might learn from this, too, as well, that the question had been asked by Peter, how many times? And he said, seven times? He thought that was a great amount. So that's where the seven comes from. That's like that perfected amount. And he says, no, 70 times seven. And so he goes on to talk about this situation, and as he talks about it, he uses this parable about debts. And he talks about a man who owes another man a sum of money. Not a vast sum of money, but quite a bit. But the man that he owes it to also owes someone else a vast sum of money. So the one man that owes a lot of money goes to his master and he says, will you forgive me the debt? And he does. But the man that owes him a smaller amount, he comes to him and he says, will you forgive me my debt? Now remember, he's just been forgiven a huge debt, and he says no, he will not do it. So the one that's all of them says that's wrong. And he says he will cast him into prison until he paid it all. And he says, you, in verse 34, he would deliver him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now this is the point made in 35. Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart. He's saying, Abe, you can't just say to someone, I forgive you. It has to be real. You have to forgive. If they ask, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This parable of debts and forgiveness. He taught about it in Luke 6 in another way. When we look at this passage of Scripture and we think about how many times Jesus taught on this subject matter, we start to understand the importance of being forgiven and the importance of having a heart that will forgive. In Luke 6, 37 and 38, he says it like this, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Now, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Why is he putting those three things together? I have heard people say, someone would say, I repent of this, and the person says, well, I don't believe them. I don't believe them. We are for condemning when we have no right to condemn. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. We can see Jesus is very serious about this subject matter. He wants them to understand, if we want to be forgiven, we have to have a forgiving attitude. Paul taught about it in 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11, the man who had sinned from 1 Corinthians 5. Now he's repented of that sin. He comes back to the brethren there at the church, and they are not accepting him back. They've taken very serious what Paul said about sin and how critical it is. And he says to them, don't do that. You take this brother back. You let this brother know how much you love him, and you take him back. He has asked for forgiveness, and now you need to forgive him. you need to make sure and reaffirm your love to Him. That means you don't bring it up to Him. You don't talk about it. He's asked for forgiveness. He's changed His life. Don't do that. Forgive Him if He has repented. In Colossians 3, we have to have this attitude of forgiveness. We need to make sure that we understand that we're always standing ready to forgive anybody of anything that's been done against us. In Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not a matter do I want to, it's a matter of I should want to. I should make sure that I do this, have this attitude. So why do we struggle with forgiveness? What is it about forgiveness that's so difficult? What is it that we don't understand? We always want people to forgive us. We want God to forgive us. Why is it we struggle with this so much? Maybe because we think we deserve it, but others don't. Now, where would I possibly come up with that? Well, from Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel taught them a powerful lesson about this, and he talked about sin in Ezekiel 18, and he talked about how you might have this son or this father who went out and committed sin. And regardless of the circumstances of their parent or child, if they repented of that sin, that God would take them back. And they had this parable about that, and I've used this before, where they said, well, the fathers is eating sour grapes. In other words, you're blaming us for what our fathers did. And he says, no, I'm not. I'm bringing this destruction on you because of what you've done. But, he says throughout this whole thing, but I will forgive. I will forgive. In verse 25, he makes this point about it. He says, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. In other words, you're forgiving them, God, and that's not fair. But he says, hear now, O house of Israel, it's not my way which is fair, not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair. He's letting them know that this is His right. He talks about this. Because in verse 28, he considers and turns away up from all transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. God considers this very strongly. In Luke chapter 7, Christ talked about it as well. He wanted people under this law to understand the same thing. He's preparing them for this law that He's about to bring. He wants them to understand this is something that God's always wanted, people to have forgiving hearts. And so we find in this situation where this woman, Jesus has been invited to the house of Simon. When He goes into the house of Simon, this woman comes in and it clearly says she is a sinner. And all that's pointing out is that everyone knew this woman was living in sin. She comes in, though, and she washes Jesus' feet. She anoints Him with oil, and she does it with even her hair. And she falls down before His feet. And as we look at this, Jesus says, this woman, and I want to read verse 42, when they have nothing with which to repay, He freely forgave them, talking about debt. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love more, talking about the two debts. And Simon said, I suppose the one whom He forgave for more. And he said, you've rightly judged. He said, this woman came in. She took care of me. You didn't. She did all these things for me. You didn't. And he said in verse 47, because of that penitent heart, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And what does he say in verse 50? Your faith has saved you. This woman deserved forgiveness because of her penitent heart. Simon looked at her and did not think that she deserved forgiveness, but that he did. Or maybe we don't love as we should. Maybe we don't love our fellow brother as we should. In 1 John 4, we need to have the kind of love that's willing to do anything for our brother or sister. We need to understand this principle that we're here for each other. And so we find in 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have for him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We can see how important this subject matter is, that when Jesus told them this, they struggled with it. And I believe people have always struggled with this. He says you need faith as small as the grain of a mustard seed in this passage. So they've asked that their faith be increased. And he said, well, all you need is faith as small as the grain of a mustard seed. And he said, if you had that, you could say to the mulberry tree, be thrown into the ocean, it would. If you think about this for a moment, he's saying, increase your faith. Just use the faith you have. Work with the faith you have. Build on the faith you have. Let it grow. I'm not going to do anything for you in any miraculous way to make sure you have that kind of faith. Like the centurion that we studied recently in the class in here again. This man was a Gentile. He had a servant who was very ill. He comes to Jesus in Luke 7 and he says to him, I need my servant healed. And so Jesus says, that's amazing. He said, I know you don't even need to come to my house to do this. And he said, I've never seen faith like this in Israel. This man's faith is great. His faith was in Jesus Christ. It was small as a grain of a mustard seed, but it was big enough because Jesus healed the servant, and from that hour his servant was healed. Or the woman that we studied recently, the Gentile woman again in the class, she wanted her child healed. And Christ again talked about the Gentile woman's great faith in believing that her child would be healed. A faith, as Jesus talks about in John 20, when we look at this faith and we think about the faith that we need to have, God does not ask much of us, comparatively speaking. He just wants us to believe in Him, believe in His Word, and follow it, and understand and know what we need to do in this life. And we know the subject matter in John 20. Thomas had not believed that Jesus had arisen from the dead. And so he said, I'll have to touch him to believe that. And he said, well, go ahead. He came into the room and he said, touch the scars. Look at me. I'm alive. I'm well. And then he says, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You don't need. You just a lot of faith. You need enough to believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Because a small mustard seed develops into a large plant. What happens is if we'll let our faith grow, if we'll constantly build on it, just as those disciples over time built on their faith, and we talked about it again this morning in class, as they worked on their faith, it grew and grew and grew to the point that we see every one of them grow into this huge plant. They grew their faith. Jesus gave them all the things necessary, all the nutrients to make this seed grow. As this seed entered their mind, if you will, He gave them everything necessary. The water, the nitrogen, all the things needed to make that seed grow. And this grew into such a huge plant, and we see their faith later on, even to the point of death. And so in Luke 13, 18 and 19, He says, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed again, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. He said, if this type of faith is out there, if people will understand and know, it'd be like the kingdom of God, it will grow. So, what is so difficult about forgiving? What is it? Well, it's just hard for us. Think about completely letting go of something we have against someone else. And I'll tell you, everyone in this room struggled with this. I guarantee it, of any age. Now, I know we do, because we'll talk about things that happened many years ago that we should have already forgiven and let go. We even look at ourselves and we have struggles forgiving ourselves because we cannot believe, as we'll talk about later, that God has forgiven us. Why the struggle with forgiving? Why is it that we struggle with this so much? What is the problem? Well, they knew. And we know we need faith. We need an understanding to understand how we need to live our lives toward each other. We need to understand the immense importance of forgiveness. To try to understand, we need to turn to God and His forgiveness. If we can understand what forgiveness is all about, if we could get it in our minds how we need to treat each other, we could better understand what God's already done for us. He is willing to completely forgive every sin I've ever committed. Remember it against me anymore. But as we talked about the keys of the kingdom in this class again this morning, there are some things that each one of us needs to do. What did Peter preach on that first sermon in Acts 2? What did he preach later to the Gentiles in Acts 10? The very same thing. He preached about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a result of teaching that, he told them, you have to have faith that He is the Son. Don't completely understand it. Have the faith in it. Faith strong enough that we're willing to repent. We are turning to God just like our fellow. Turn to God and say, I am so sorry for the way I've lived. I want to turn away from sin and toward God and Christ. We may not understand everything we need to do, but then we need to confess Him as the Son of God and then be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, and then we need to live a life that's pleasing in His sight. We can continually. He's willing to forgive. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?